Now, you're gonna notice that we have a sepulcher up here. And for those of you wondering what in the world is going on, well, I figured that if I could preach from a stable at Christmas, then I should be able to preach with a sepulcher here. Amen? The truth of the matter is, the stories made this. They had actually made one in their classroom last year. When I saw it, I was just amazed when I saw it. And I thought to myself, boy, that'd be a great thing to have in the sanctuary as well. And so there's some pictures here. Brother Leidick in Kalispell, when he actually went to Israel, and he took some pictures of the actual sepulcher that supposedly Jesus was buried in there. So, you know, after service, come up here and take a look at it. You'll even notice that the facial covering is folded in there, inside. So take a look in there. Certainly it's not the real thing, but it sure looks real. Amen? And so that's what it is. That's the reason we have it here today, just to kind of remind you and keep your focus on the message, even when you're tempted to fall asleep this morning. Amen? And so that's the reason we did that. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to thank the stories for putting that together. I think that they did a wonderful job. It's amazing what you can do with big boxes. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope everybody has a wonderful Easter. A wonderful Lord's resurrection day. A day when we are to remember the most important event this world's ever seen, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Boy, you need to underline that. He's telling you here, this is the gospel by which you're saved. If you're not saved here this morning, this is the gospel for you. You say, what's the gospel? The gospel means good news. This is the good news for you. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for these folks who came out this morning. Beautiful Sunday weather, Lord, for Easter. And I'm just thankful, so thankful, Lord, that we have these folks here today. Lord, I pray you'll be with those who are unable to be here today, Lord, the shut-ins, those that, because of the scare of COVID, Lord, is still keeping them away. Father, I pray you'll minister to them as well this morning. And Lord, I pray that all of us, as we're sitting here this morning and we hear the Word of God preached, that just for a few moments, Lord, we'll just consider just really what happened that day and the importance of that day, Lord, 2,000 years ago when you came out of that grave. And Lord, help us always keep that at the forefront of our minds, Lord, not just today, but every day. And help us to be thankful, Lord, thankful that we serve the risen Savior. I think about all those today, Lord, who are serving other false gods and serving other people and serving themselves. But Lord, the fact you came out of that grave proved that you are truly the only way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. And Lord, I just pray today, that Lord, that we'll be thankful for that. And help us, Lord, open our ears to your word today, Lord. I pray there are Christians who need to get right today, Lord. Maybe some Christians who haven't been living right. Lord, I pray that that'll change this morning, Lord, that they'll get right with you. And I pray, Lord, foremost, that if somebody in here, Lord, today is not saved, Lord, help them to believe this gospel by which all of us are saved. I pray they'll believe that gospel this morning and be saved themselves. I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to our hearts now during this message. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses we read this morning, these first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, we read primarily about the gospel. And today, there are many people who claim that the gospel is many different things. There are many false gospels out there being taught and preached today. But here, it tells us plainly that the gospel, that this is the gospel by which we are saved. If you want to be saved today, then this is the gospel that you have to believe. You have to believe it. And so that's how a person is saved today, is by believing that gospel. It's believing that Jesus Christ did die for the sins that you owe the wages for, which is death. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And if you put your trust in him, then that means the sins that you committed and the wages associated with those sins were put on him 2,000 years ago. And he died. That means you don't have to pay for them anymore. And then you got to believe he was buried. But then you must believe he came out of the grave, that he arose from the dead. You must believe that. And that's the good news that a person must believe in order to be saved, to be born again and to go to heaven one day. Believing any other gospel will not save you. I don't care what it is. I don't care how sincere other people are when they say you got to do this or you got to do that. There are people today that say, oh, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. There are people say, oh, you've got to join a church to be saved. You don't see it right there in the gospel by which you're saved. You don't see baptism there. You don't see joining a church there. That's not the right gospel. Now, I'm just going to show you, and don't get mad at me. This right here is what the Bible says. This is God's warning. Here's what it says in Galatians 1:7. It says, Paul says this. He says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, he's saying there are people out there that will take the gospel by which you're saved and start adding things to it or taking away from it. There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know who preached 1 Corinthians 15:1-4? Paul did. And he said, if anybody brings any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That means if anybody preaches any other gospel than what's found right there, the gospel by which you're saved in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, let him be accursed. That's not me who said that. The Lord said that. And if you didn't get it then, you know what he tells you in the very next verse? The same thing. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a big time warning, wouldn't you say? There's only one gospel that's going to save you. Any other gospel will condemn you, folks. That's reading he's telling you that in Galatians. There's only one gospel that will save you, and that's the gospel right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel by which you're saved. And really, that gospel is basically speaking of what we're celebrating today, the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and arose the third day. You know, one of the great things, of course, now we know that this cross here, it's just a symbol of the cross of Calvary, but you know what the great truth of that cross is you don't see Jesus on there anymore. How many of you ever seen a cross with Jesus hanging on there? That's not exactly accurate. The Christ I serve is not on the cross anymore. The Christ I serve is not in the sepulcher anymore. You can't find the body of Jesus, the Christ I serve. And listen, if you put your trust in him today, that's the gospel by which you're saved. And that there in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how he died for his sins, was buried, and he arose. That's what we celebrate today, the fact that he arose out of that grave. But then I want you to notice there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 5. It says, and that he was seen. Paul was talking about something that could actually be seen with the physical eyes. These post-resurrection appearances of Jesus were not visions. These people actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not something that a dream took place. It was something that literally and actually happened. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know what John's saying? John's saying we saw him. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. And we touched him with our hands. The word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally made an appearance before these disciples. Now, I can just imagine after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, later on down the road, disciples were maybe gathered together and started reminiscing about things, and no doubt they would discuss how they saw the Lord after he had risen for the first time. I can imagine that Mary Magdalene maybe would say, you know, I saw him at the tomb. I didn't recognize him at first, but I saw him and he became real to me. And I can imagine maybe the disciples later on saying, you know, I remember we saw being me and this other one, we saw him on the road going to Emmaus, and we walked with him. And we talked with him, and we knew him. But then look at verse 5 again. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12. After the resurrection, the disciples were in the upper room, and Jesus appeared right there in front of them. Between the time that Jesus rose again and the time that he ascended back to heaven, the Bible tells us that there was an interval there of about 40 days. And during those 40 days, Jesus would show himself to the disciples. He would appear before them. He'd disappear, and then he would appear again. Then in verse 6, notice it says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying when he wrote these verses, he's saying that most of those 500 people that saw him at once, most of them are still alive today. He goes, why don't you go talk to them? They're witnesses of it. They'll tell you all about it. These 500 people weren't hallucinating. You can't have it where 500 people start hallucinating at the same time. Yet there were over 500 people who, just like the 12, all saw Jesus at the same time. Then verse 7, look at it. It says, and after that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. You say, why did Jesus allow himself to be seen? Well, there are several reasons why Jesus made these appearances and why he made sure that he was seen. One of the reasons he did this was to validate the ministry of the apostles. Notice that Paul says here in verse 5 that he appeared to the 12. You say, who are the 12? Well, that would be the 12 disciples, including Matthias and excluding Judas Iscariot. And according to Acts chapter 1, those 12 disciples are called the apostles of the Lamb. They were a special group of apostles that specific promises had been made to. If you remember, Jesus looked at the 12 apostles one time and said that you will judge over the 12 nations of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel, when the Lord comes back to rule and reign on this earth. You go over to Revelation, you'll find out that the foundation of the New Jerusalem has the names of the 12 disciples on it. Those were promises that were made to the 12 disciples who are also known as the apostles of the Lamb. These were the same ones that had been with Jesus from the time of John the Baptist all the way till the cross. And these 12 had seen the resurrected body of Christ. But then, I want you to, what we're told here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 15, verse 7, it says that later on, after he was seen of the 12, he was seen of the apostles. Notice how he makes a distinction between the 12 and the apostles. You say, well, wait a second, I thought the 12 were the apostles. They're the apostles of the Lamb. But then you had other apostles that weren't a member of those 12. People like, for instance, Barnabas or Andronicus. How many of you ever heard of Andronicus? That's not exactly a household name, is it? You find out at the end of a book of Romans. Andronicus and Junia, where Paul says they were apostles before me, but they weren't a part of the 12. So you had the 12 apostles, were known as the apostles of the Lamb, and they had special promises given to them. And they had to have been with Jesus from the time of John the Baptist all the way to the cross. But then you had the rest of the apostles that saw Jesus. Remember this, the one thing that both sets of apostles have between them is that they had to have seen the resurrected body of Christ. You know what that means? That means the day if a person jumps up and says, I'm an apostle, liar, liar, pants on fire now. Why? Nobody here has ever seen the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Nobody here is 2,000 years old, or I know sometimes I look that way, but I'm not, amen? Nobody today has seen the resurrected body of Christ, but all the apostles had to have seen the resurrected body of Christ. What I'm trying to say is that there are no apostles today. Oh, by the way, the sign gifts that were with the apostles aren't today either. You say, well, Pastor, well, that's for another day, okay? But it says here that they were seen of the apostles. Now, the apostles did have a specific ministry in the early church. They laid the church solid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It was these apostles who were used to provide the historical undergirding of the facts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the entire New Testament was either written by the eyewitness of the resurrection or one who wrote taking details about the eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected body of Christ. So these When the Lord allowed himself to be seen, it was one of the reasons was to validate the ministry of the apostles. Another reason that Jesus made himself to be seen was to show the manner of his return. Turn, if you would, over to Acts. Now, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 15, but turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You see, he had to let himself be seen because there's a great promise. There's a great prophecy that's given here in Acts chapter 1 that all of us are looking forward to. But if they hadn't have been, if they hadn't have seen him, this prophecy would have made no sense. In Acts chapter 1, look if you would at verse 9. Jesus is there, he's on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And it says, in verse 9 it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Would you agree that they had to be looking at the resurrected Christ? And it says that the cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know why the Lord allowed people to see him? He said, "Listen, you've got to look at me as I ascend up, and I go up in those clouds, because one of these days I'm going to come back, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to look up, you're going to see me, and there I'm going to be. I'm going to come back the same way as I went up." That couldn't have happened if he hadn't allowed himself to be seen. He said, "The same, come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, you and I are in hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're like me this morning, you're looking for him right now. You'd just be great to see him right now. I mean, wouldn't it be great on Easter Sunday morning for the Lord to come back? I mean, that would just be fantastic. But Jesus allowed himself to be seen when he literally went back to heaven. He will be seen when he returns again one day. So he appeared to validate the office of the apostle. He appeared to show the manner of his return. But primarily, he allowed himself to be seen to demonstrate the reality of his resurrection. To put it in simpler terms, nobody would believe he arose from the dead if they didn't see him. Amen? So what did he do? He allowed people to see him after he arose from the dead. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And it proved that the reality of his resurrection. And so, in fact, Acts chapter 1, if you're still there, look at verse 3. It says this. It says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." When it says there, "To whom also he showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs," is there any more infallible proof other than the fact that people seeing you? I mean, that's a pretty infallible proof. I want you to think about this for a second, folks. Just imagine if, in fact, I was reading a thing here not too long ago, and it's talking about, you know, the risen Christ on trial. And what it is basically these people, who some of them were even atheists, and what they did is they took the case of Christ and they said, okay, people are claiming that he rose from the dead, and other people claim that he hasn't. And remember, some of these were even atheists. And what they did, at the end of it, they came to the conclusion that if it went to trial, if it went to court to prove whether or not he actually rose from the dead or didn't, it would not be a hung jury. They would absolutely be able to prove that he did. Why? Well, 500 witnesses, for starters, all saw him at the same time. Now, think about this. If Bob Crowder, and by the way, I'm not going to do this, okay? But let's say Bob Crowder went and robbed a bank, and 500 people saw me, and 500 people all showed up at the courtroom and said, I promise to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. He sits down, "I saw Bob Crowder rob that bank." Next one, "I saw Bob Crowder rob that bank." 500 witnesses. Do you think all of a sudden they'd say, "Well, now we don't think we have enough proof"? No, they would convict Bob Crowder. Why? 500 people saw him do it. Over 500 people saw him do it. You know why he allowed himself to be seen? To prove that he had been risen from the dead. And 500 people prove it. That's when he says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." The fact Jesus was seen alive proves that indeed he did arise from the dead. And the fact that he arose from the dead is the single most important thing that has ever happened to this earth. Amen. And I'll tell you the reason why. First of all, the fact that Jesus arose from the dead brings peace to man. Brings peace to man. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want to show you this morning how important it is that he arose from the dead. How important it is that he was seen of so many. Luke chapter 24. Verse Luke chapter 24, look at verse 33. It says, "And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. Before Jesus showed up, the disciples were worried about the Sanhedrin finding them there, so they hid in the upper room. And then Jesus appears in their midst, and they were terrified, thinking they were looking at a spirit. But then Jesus lets them see him with the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet. And it was at that point that they knew it was Jesus. It was then that they knew that he had really risen from the dead. And they were at peace. May I tell you this morning, there is no true peace aside from believing that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. If you're not saved here this morning, if you'll just believe that he paid the wages that you owed on the cross of Calvary, by dying on that cross, he was buried and rose the third day, you can have that peace. The peace that the Bible calls the peace that passeth all understanding. You can face the things in this world and still have peace. Have you ever thought about lost people and how they face the same things that you and I face today? When they don't have the peace? You can face death and still have peace about it. But it all begins with believing Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead brings peace. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead also brings joy. In Luke chapter 24 there, look starting at verse 40, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." Drop down to verse 50. It says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." With great joy. Though the disciples had just seen Jesus disappear in the clouds as he rose to heaven, they had joy because they knew that he was alive and had risen from the dead. Let me ask you something this morning. Where do you get your joy? Where do you get your joy this morning? I'll tell you this, if you get your joy in anybody or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to last long. If you get your joy in your football team or your favorite sports team, that's not going to last because your team will lose. I was sitting there last night. I was sitting there studying. I had the basketball game on. And I was watching a tremendous basketball game last night. Gonzaga University and UCLA, that's who it was. That shows you how much I was into it. But I noticed that there toward the end, all the UCLA fans were really happy because this guy made a layup with 3 seconds to go. And Gonzaga's got the whole court to go. There's no chance of them possibly winning the game. And everybody's whoop-hoo-hoo, UCLA. And all of a sudden, it took a long pass. The guy turns it, throws it up there, a prayer, and it goes in. You know what happened? Those people had joy in their favorite basketball team that lost. They lost it that quick. You should have seen the looks on those players' faces. If there had been an actual crowd there, I could imagine people would have been pretty crying. Why? Well, the joy they had just got stripped from them. If you get your joy in your new car, it's not going to last. When it rusts and wears out, you'll lose your joy. Some people lose their joy the first time they get in a little fender bender. Amen? If you get a joy from a new dress or a new pair of clothes, it's not going to last long. That thing's going to tear. It's going to have holes in it one of these days. But if you're saved here this morning, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that should just make you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why? Because you have hope. You have hope. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." You know what that means? That means one of these days, just as he went to the grave and was buried and rose a third day. One of these days, if I were to die and they put me in the grave, hey, I'm not going to be there very long. I'm coming out one of these days. Why? Because he did. Amen. He did. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And that should bring to you joy unspeakable, full of glory. I mean, that should make you want to say hallelujah this morning. Because listen, one of these days that's going to happen, folks. Why? Because he come out of the tomb. Because he arose from the dead. Understanding that Jesus lives brings peace. Understanding that Jesus lives brings joy. And then the third thing, understanding that Jesus has risen from the dead and lives brings change. It brings tremendous change. Jesus rising from the dead and being seen certainly changed the lives of these disciples. I mean, he turned them from cowards into great courageous men. He turned them from fear to faith. Before they became convinced that Jesus was alive, they were up there hiding in the upper room, scared to death that somebody was going to find out that they were actually followers of Christ. But once they knew that Jesus Christ was alive, did you notice the change in the disciples? I mean, you think about this. They were one time scared. They were scared to death that somebody was going to find out that they were following Christ, and then they're hiding in the upper room, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and he says, "Look, the holes in my hands, the hole in my side, the holes in my feet. Look, it's me." Boy, you talk about a change in them disciples now. I mean, you know what you don't find? You don't see them hiding out anymore in the upper room after that. I mean, after you find out he's alive, the next thing you know, you see them out there bold as a lion walking around. They don't care because Jesus lives. Believing and understanding that Jesus is risen from the dead changes lives. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look if you would at verse 5. It says in verse 5, it says that he was seen of Cephas. Now that's talking about Simon Peter. That's saying that after Jesus had died on the cross and was buried, and when he rose again, he made sure that he was seen by Peter. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard what Peter had to say to Jesus after he rose from the dead? I mean, if you could be a fly on the wall, wouldn't you have liked to have heard that? I have a feeling that what Peter said is kind of the same thing that you and I say to the Lord on many occasions. He probably said something like, "Lord, I didn't mean to let you down, but I did. Lord, I'm so ashamed of myself that I didn't stand up for you the way I should have. I denied you before others, Lord, and I'm sorry." I imagine it probably went something like that. I imagine some of us probably say that sometimes too. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord didn't hold it against him. He didn't hold a grudge. He restored Peter and brought him back into his fellowship again. And all of a sudden, Peter was a different man. Before, Peter was a man who let a little girl cause him to deny Christ in a courtyard. But then by Acts chapter 2, he's standing before 3,000 people preaching to them the Lord Jesus Christ. What changed him? Five little words. He was seen of Cephas. It changed everything. The moment that he realized that Jesus Christ was alive, it changed him totally. Peter understood that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He believed that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 7. It says, "After that, he was seen of James." James was one of the half-brothers of the Lord. The Bible says that the brothers of the Lord didn't even believe him when he taught for 3.5 years in his 3.5 year of ministry. Jesus was healing people, he was performing miracles, and the half-brothers of Jesus heard about it and told him that he was beside himself. In fact, John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Yet you and I pick up the New Testament, and we begin to read it, and we come to the book of James, which begins like this: "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the half-brother who didn't even believe in him at one time. Here's a half-brother who thought he was crazy, but now we find him writing the book of James. Not only that, but we also see that this same James ended up being the very first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. What was it that changed James? What turned him from being a doubter to a believer? Five simple words. He was seen of James. James understood that Jesus had risen from the dead, and it changed him. But it didn't stop with James. Look what Paul said in Luke chapter 15, verse 8. He says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Paul was saying, I saw him after he had been risen from the dead, same as all these others. And I finally understood he really was risen from the grave. And it changed my life. How much did it change Paul's life? Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," talking about Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Paul was a terrorist. Paul was a person who, before he came to know Jesus Christ, before he realized that Jesus Christ was risen, before he actually believed that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he was a totally different person. He was dedicated to the extermination of the followers of Christ. Paul was guilty of murder. He was guilty of trying to make Christians blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. That's before he believed that Jesus Christ had really risen from the dead. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined up around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said to them, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What a change. What a change we see in Paul. Paul was once a haughty, arrogant, hostile man filled with hate. Then one day he understood that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And at that moment, he was born again. He says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Believing and understanding that Jesus rose from the dead will change the life of anybody. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You say, "I've never actually seen Jesus after he rose from the dead," you know, like Peter or James or Paul or any of the others, "how then can I believe?" Well, how many remember the story of doubting Thomas? Now, I personally think Thomas gets a bad rap because he wasn't the only one who didn't believe that day. I mean, none of the disciples did. Peter and John didn't. None of them did. But yet, Thomas is always the one. Now, I will say that he missed the first Sunday night service after the resurrection. Shame on him. But he did come back 8 days later. Amen. And that's when the Lord revealed to him. But there was Thomas when he wasn't there when Jesus showed up the first time in that upper room with the disciples. So when the disciples told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the grave and had visited him, certainly Thomas didn't believe him. But then Jesus showed up before Thomas 8 days later, and he said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." What does that mean? Well, the second that, remember, Thomas didn't believe at first. He was a doubter. But then when he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God, it's you." He understood he had rose from the dead at that point. But now here, listen what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know what he just told you? He's saying, "Now, Thomas, you got pretty blessed because you got to see me after I rose from the dead. And certainly you believed because you saw me. But listen, we don't operate by sight anymore, Thomas. We operate by faith." You see, today, you don't have to see Jesus Christ to believe. And there are some atheists today will say, "Well, I'll believe in Jesus when I see him." Well, that's ridiculous. Let me ask you this. Do you believe there's oxygen? When's the last time you saw it? Amen. There's lots of things out there that there are a whole lot of evidence that there, I mean, obviously you're breathing and you're alive. There means there's oxygen in the air. Amen. But for a person to say, well, if I don't see it, it ain't there, that's ridiculous. That's a horrible argument. But there are people that try to do that today. They'll say, when I see Jesus, I'll believe. Well, listen, Jesus is not, listen, if you see him and you're not saved, you don't want to see him. Okay? You want to see him as a Christian. That's the day you look forward to. But listen, what he's saying is this, we don't operate by sight anymore. We operate by faith. And so Jesus is telling Thomas, people today, they believe in me, but they've never seen me. Blessed are they. How many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? Better not raise your hand. But you believe upon him, right? You believe he died on that cross for you, right? Well, how do you know you never saw it? Because you have faith. And because you have put your trust in him without ever seeing him, believe me, you're blessed this morning. How blessed are you? You have heaven as your home. That's how blessed you are. That's the reason Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1:8, he says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and for sure he arose from the grave on the third day. And if you'll just believe that, you can have peace that the Bible talks about. Peace in this life, peace in your hour of death, knowing that you're heaven bound. You can have that joy unspeakable that the Bible talks about that comes with knowing that you'll one day get to see your loved ones again who were Christians who have passed away. And your life can be changed forever, just like the lives of Peter, and James, and Paul, and the disciples, the women that came to the sepulcher, the 500 plus that saw him all at once. Everybody that saw him in those 40 days, you think their lives weren't changed? They saw a man that had been crucified, that was unrecognizable. His visage was worse than any other man, beaten worse than anybody. They saw him on the cross. They saw him take them down from that cross, carry him and put him in the sepulcher. They saw a dead man. And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, that dead man shows up before him and saying, I'm alive and I'm alive forevermore. You think that didn't change them? Listen, the moment if you're saved here this morning, I think you would agree with me that the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and arose the third day, the moment that you were fully understood that, the day that you fully believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, wouldn't you agree that you were changed? Now let me tell you something. If nothing changed, you might want to check yourself. But if you're saved here today, something changed. You became a new creature. You're not the same person that you were before. You're different than lost people. Lost people don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside them. You do. Lost people aren't the children of God. You are. Lost people aren't going to heaven. You are. You're different. You've been changed. And the Bible says the Lord is going to keep on changing you as he does that work on the inside. My question for you this morning is, do you believe that Jesus Christ really come out of that sepulcher? Do you believe he really did rise from the dead? The evidence is overwhelming, but it doesn't come down to the evidence that you see. It comes down to faith. If you believe it, you have everlasting life. If you say, well, I'll believe it and I see it, then the wrath of God is upon you. And you better not die. You better not die before you believe it, because believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day is the gospel by which you are saved. You must believe he rose from the dead. And if you don't, you're not heaven bound this morning. I pray that everybody here will believe that. Look how much it changed those people. Look at the peace it gave them. Look at the joy it gave them. It can do the same thing for you this morning. Let's stand.